Welcome. Happy Easter, everybody. Happy Resurrection Day. And very excited about today. We're just going to give it a couple of minutes to let people come on with us. And just want to say welcome to everybody. So glad. I can't see you, but I know you're there. We have ways. Hey, welcome. We're back in the studio again today. The studio has been my kitchen. It's been my back porch. It's been my front porch. It's been walking around the house. And now it's in our living room. And it's been at the kitchen table. And so here we are. Real fire. Come on, Christine. Give us a couple of announcements or whatever. Come on, my lovely wife.
Morning. Happy Resurrection. It's so good to see everybody today. Hi. Yes, so I just wanted to share a little something this morning before John gets started. It really touched me. Now, I have to admit that I was a little disappointed this week. I let a little bit of disappointment creep in my heart as we were preparing for service. I thought, oh, you know, I always love our kids had started to learn a production that they were going to be doing this morning. And, you know, we have great music on Easter, and I miss our worship team so much. And our people, I miss seeing our people. But the Lord really checked my heart and said, it's not about all of that. And then I saw a friend post this, and I want to share it with you this morning because I think it really applies. The very first Easter was not in a crowded worship space with singing and praising. On the very first Easter, the disciples were locked in their house. It was dangerous for them to come out. They were afraid. They wanted to believe the good news they heard from the women that Jesus had risen, but it seemed too good to be true. They were living a time of such despair and such fear. If they left their homes, their lives and the lives of their loved ones might be at risk. Could a miracle really have happened? Could life really have won out over death? Could this time of terror and fear really be coming to an end? Alone in their homes, they dared to believe that hope was possible, that the long night was over and morning had broken, that God's love was the most powerful of all, even though it didn't seem quite real yet. Eventually, they were able to leave their homes when the fear and danger had subsided. They went around celebrating and spreading the good news that Jesus was risen and love was the most powerful force on earth. Yeah. This year, we might get to experience a taste of what the first Easter was like, still in our homes, daring to believe that hope is on the horizon. Then, after a while, when it's safe for all people, when it's the most loving choice, we will come out gathering together, singing and shouting the good news that God brings life even out of death, that love always has the final say. This year, we might get the closest taste we have had yet to what the first Easter was really like. And I just asked the Lord to peace just came to me as I read that and as I realized that we do have this great opportunity to worship like the first church this morning, humble. And just, Jesus never did a whole lot with fanfare. He came so humbly. He served humbly. He had a humble amount of following, and it was just changed the world. Thousands and thousands of years later, we're still talking about him and still believing and still teaching the truth and the life and the way. So I want to encourage you to look at this morning as a humble and a sacred experience that you get to be like the first church in our homes today, worshiping the Lord. Amen.
Yeah. Thank you, Christine. That was really good. I wanted to keep her up here with me today, but she didn't want to. She's sitting right there. Let's see what the camera looks like right there. That's my amen corner right there.
So.
I was going to preach toward her, but then that looks weird for you guys. So this is also so new. I wish you could see it in here. You know, Christine just giving me, don't tell them that. But we've done everything we can to make it look as good as we can. So I just want to pray and we're going to get started. Father, we are so thankful and so grateful for who you are in our lives. We are so thankful for Jesus and for his life and why he came and his purpose. And we're thankful for his death, because without his death, we would not have the resurrection. Without the resurrection, what would any of this be for us?
Yes.
And we're so grateful. So today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. And we're so thankful for you, Jesus. And we just invite your presence into our homes. And even though we are very stripped down from what we're used to, no passion plays to go see, no gathering, no... I remember the days whenever people bought new clothes to wear to church on Easter, for whatever reason that was, and special meals that were planned, special services that were had.
Thank you.
But God, you still say, your word still says, where two or three are gathered in your name, you're right there in the midst of them. Yeah. So we're grateful for that.
Mm-hmm.
And though it is stripped down, we're going to redeem this time. Thank you for those that have tuned in, those that are having their families gathered around them right now, those that live in the same household, we're grateful for that. And we just praise your name, and we look to your word for hope, inspiration, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to read the resurrection story, just a few verses of it out of Matthew chapter 28. If you want to read along with me, I'm just going to read the first 8 verses. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. We've talked about the Easter story this week. Last week, we talked about the triumphal entry. Wednesday, we talked about the sufferings of Christ. And today is the culmination of all that. We get to talk about the resurrection. And I just can't help but think how Jesus truly was fully man, yet fully God. And he's the only one that could be that. But he was fully man, yet fully God. And I trust him with my salvation. I trust him as my sacrifice. My sacrifice. What should have been me, he was. And I trust him with that. But I also have to trust that him being God did not keep him from feeling what I would have felt. That as he prayed in the garden of Gethsemane, and he took on the sin, my sin, the sin, the weight of the world was upon him, and his sweat became as drops of blood, he truly felt what I would have felt. And I can't belittle that, even though we do take it for granted. This week has reminded me, Jesus really did feel everything that I felt, or everything that I would have felt. And the things that I feel now, he has already felt that. It says that he was moved with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what we've gone through. There's nothing that we feel guilty of that he does not. He's not familiar with that feeling, because he took that for me so that I don't have to live in that. I don't have to experience that. So I can say this, Jesus, that was fully man and is fully God. He was fully man, he was fully God. Death proved that Jesus was a man. Death proved it. Jesus was man. But resurrection proved that Jesus was God. Hallelujah. Resurrection proved that Jesus was God, and He is my God, and He is our God. Okay? Jesus. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the spotless lamb. This was His purpose. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the spotless lamb. He was the sacrifice that satisfied the requirement of the law. There was a sacrifice that would hold back the wrath of God. It was the sacrifice of bulls and lambs and goats and animals. It was the sacrifice. It was the blood sacrifice of an animal because blood was required. But that sacrifice could only hold back the wrath of God. But Jesus, the perfect spotless lamb, satisfied once and for all. Hallelujah. So I want to say that was one of His purposes, but His other purpose that I want to, it's actually incorporated into that, but I want to focus on this, is that His other purpose was that He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to seek and save that which was lost. That was you, and that was me. That is still you, that is still me. The same blood that and the same grace that saved me is the same grace that keeps me saved. There's nothing I can do. There's no work that I can do. I mean, we have been guilty of making our Christian lives a performance-based thing. Yes, it is performance-based, but thank God it's not based on my performance. It's based on His. And all I have to do is believe in Jesus and believe on the finished work of the cross and believe that He really did come to this earth with a purpose to die and take on all of my sin and pay the price for my sin so that I can live forever one day with Him. So Jesus coming, He did that so that I can live forever with Him. But His life and His teachings were so that I could live right here on this earth without failing Him constantly. And we do fail Him. We are not perfect. We are perfect in Christ only. And his righteousness. So He paid the price for all of that. But I want to focus on this, that He came to seek and save that which was lost. So I want to go to the thief on the cross. And the thief on the cross, you remember Jesus was in the middle, and beside Him were two others that were going to be
executed
right there with Him, that they were going to be crucified was the word. How does a preacher forget a word like that? But there's my humanness again. The thief on the cross, this man was out of appeals. He had gone through the court system. He was out of appeals. He was condemned to death. So there was nothing else that could be done for him. He was a man who was out of chances. But Jesus, right there, because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. So if that's you, if you're somebody, you're done with appeals, you are condemned, you see yourself as nothing of value left anymore, there's still Jesus for you, friend. There's still His blood for you. And that person is me. That person was me. I want to interject myself right there. I was the thief on the cross, metaphorically. I was the guy who was out of appeals. I was the guy that stood condemned. I was a man condemned. I was a man who was out of chances except for Jesus. I love that story. I love that. The last act of Jesus was to save one more, offer salvation to just one more. That was me. And then I want to look at another man who followed closely beside Jesus, a man that had been called. His name was Peter. And Peter had, in the Christian world, he had the opportunity of a lifetime. Who could say this? Who could say that they were invited to a private prayer meeting with Jesus? Private prayer meeting with Jesus. And in this prayer meeting, they were going to pray about the sins of the world. My sins, your sins. Jesus was going to take those on. And what did Peter do? He accepted the invitation to go and pray, but what happened? He fell asleep. Can you imagine falling asleep in one of the most important prayer meetings and you've got an invitation to it? Now, I can imagine it because I've been that guy. I've been that guy that fell asleep on Jesus. I've been that guy that God called me to do something wonderful and I fell asleep right then. And not only that, not only did he bumble that, when he woke up out of his sleep, here comes the soldiers. They're about to arrest Jesus. So he woke up out of his slumber and he sees the soldiers coming and he grabs his sword and he unsheathes his sword and he strikes at the servant of the of one of the chief priests. And he ends up cutting off the guy's ear. And here's Jesus, and Jesus says, wait, put the sword, Peter, put the sword back in its sheath. And he picks up the ear of this man and he puts it back on him and he heals him. Wow. I see myself in two places right there. In the one act that Jesus did, I see myself as two men. Because in one act, when Jesus took that ear and placed it back on that man and healed him, Jesus did this. He fixed Peter's mistake. How many times have we been overzealous for the Lord? How many times have we gone out of bounds with our zealousness for the Lord? I've been that guy. But I said, in that one move, Jesus, when he healed the man's ear, this is what happened. He fixed Peter's mistake, but he also healed an enemy. He healed an enemy right there in his last act before he was going to be incarcerated. Jesus was fixing people's mistakes and healing the enemy. Wow. The enemy, how is that me? We have all been the enemy of God. We have all been, without Jesus in your life, I'm an enemy of God. Without Jesus in your life, you're an enemy of God. Don't be in that position today, friend. That's not why he was resurrected. He was resurrected so you don't have to be an enemy of God.
Yes.
Let's look at something else. A king, a boy hero. A king, a boy hero. As a child, David, talented shepherd boy who could not only play instruments masterfully, beautifully, but he could write songs unto the Lord that we still sing today. That's how good they were. He wrote songs of praise unto Almighty God that we are still enjoying and singing from our heart what David sang from his. And it is amazing to me that little boy that in our Sunday schools, if you were raised in church when we had Sunday school teaching, David was a hero. David was a hero. Why was he a hero? Because we only offered to you portions of his life. David, the hero boy who was able to watch sheep, and when a lion came to steal the sheep, David destroyed the lion with his bare hands. Oh, man, for a child to hear of a guy like that, I want to be like that guy. That's the guy I want to be. I want to be David. I want to be strong. I want to be able to take a lion that comes in to steal one of my sheep and seize him and rip him apart with my bare hands. Wow. To a little boy, yes. That's the guy I want to be. And then to find out he did it again. So it wasn't just a fluke. It wasn't a sick lion. It was a full, strong, in all of his strength. Because it says a bear tried the same thing. A bear came in. David seized the bear and he tore him and ripped him, killed him. Wow. Yeah. I want to be that guy. Hey, Sunday school teacher, tell me some more about David.
Well, that's another story. You'll learn about him when you get a little older.
Well, you know what? If we would have known all the stories of David, and if David would have been alive today, could you imagine him on the news? There goes that Jesus guy again, messing it all up. Yeah. As men, we've messed a lot of things up. See, David, as a child, did wonderful things. And as a teenager, he killed the champion Philistine, Goliath, the giant, the manslayer that all of Israel was afraid of. Here comes this teenage boy, David. And he kills Goliath with a stone, with a pebble from the creek. He sinks it deep into Goliath's head, sinks that pebble deep into Goliath's head and kills Goliath, and then he cuts his head off of the enemy. Heroic. Yeah, I still want to be like David. Till I see a little bit later, David has now become king, and something has gotten to his heart. And David should have been carrying out the duties of a king, and what did he do except fail? He failed as a man, he failed as a king, and he failed God. He failed himself, he failed his friends, he failed the people that were loyal to him. He was a liar, he was a cheater, he ended up being an adulterer. And he tried to cover up his adultery with what turned into murder. I don't want to be like David anymore. Until I realize I'm just like David. Men are just like David. Let me say this to you. I may not have done those things, but if a man can do those things, I can do those things. If there is a sin that a man can do, I, being a man, am capable of the same thing. We've got to learn from other people's mistakes. And then this David who had, you know, lost loyalty, who had destroyed friendships, who had done all of these as a child, he did wonderful things. As a teenager, he did wonderful things. But as a man and as a king, he did horrible things. So in the progression of things, as his life went up, David should have went up too. Except as his life went up, in this upward trajectory, David went down. And when he was lowly as a child, he was actually rising. I don't want that to be the picture of my life. I want to rise in the Lord, and I can, and you can. But here is how. David, later on, as proof of God's forgiveness, as proof as the redemptive power of God, he took this man and forgave him. So as a boy, he could play these beautiful instruments and write these songs. As a teenager, he came into his own at an early age as a warrior. And then as a warrior, he slew thousands and conquered nations. And then as a man, he became a liar and a cheat and a murderer and an adulterer. And as a king, he followed all of those things out. But as a forgiven man, he was found to be, and it's recorded in God's word, to be a man after God's own heart. What does that say about a man? It says that a man can go very low. But what does that say about a God? Our God can go lower than a man. And he can take him up and raise him up out of his sin and lift him up. And that's what he does, because he's able to redeem. He's able to redeem. He's able to find full value. I have to just think about something I heard not too long ago. A man took a piece of money, a valuable piece of money, and I think it was a $20 bill. I happen to have a hundo. It's a new hundo, $100 bill. You know what this thing is worth? Exactly $100. You know how to make it go further? Find a bargain. Find it on half price. Then it's worth $200. So there's a lot that can be done with this, but at the very least, this will always be worth $100. It'll always be worth its intended marking. It's marked, it's stamped, it has a serial number. And this is what I can do with this. I can take this thing, I can wad it up, I can dip it into something horrible and nasty. It can lay in the mud. I can cut it in half. And what's it always going to be worth? $100. It's always going to have the value that it was intended to have. I'm so thankful for that. It does not matter what I have done in my life and how others may see me, and even worse, how I might see myself as a man that's I'm not what I once was. I am not worth what I thought I was once worth. I have let enough life happen in me. I've lived enough years to realize all my dreams are gone. Everything that I hoped I would be, I'm not that guy. But Jesus still has value, and he still sees it in you. There's not one person that I can think of that would find that laying on the ground and just, I'm not going to take that. I don't need that. It's too messed up. It's got a stain in the side of it. It's torn a little bit. I mean, I heard that somebody stomped all over that. I heard that thing was laying in a ditch for a long time by something just nasty and filthy and disgusting. I'm not going to take that. No. I'm going to snatch that $100 bill up. I'm going to put it in my pocket. I might need to wash it off, but that $100 bill belongs to me now, and I'm going to redeem it for full value. How much more can God, who made us, he put his stamp of value on us, and he's just waiting for the opportunity to redeem it for his purposes. Yes, he has purposes. And that last guy I talked about, King David, I gave you two examples in the New Testament and one in the Old Testament. But that guy, King David, did something so powerful. I want to read it to you. Remember, he's the guy who, as his life should have been, trajectory should be going up, he went low. He went low. But this is what it said about him in Psalm chapter 116. This is what was written about David. He wrote this: I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. That breaks me. That gets me. That messes me up in such a good way. To realize that's me. I'm that guy too. I'm the guy that's messed up as much as you could mess up, but I've been redeemed. I love what he says. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me. I looked that up. When God inclines his ear, that means he bows down and all of heaven hears it. All of heaven hears it. You remember the centurion? You remember the centurion that needed to have his servant healed, and he came to Jesus and he said, I don't need you to go to my house. I don't need you to go to my house. All I need you to do is say the word, because I'm a man who is under authority. I'm a man who has found this out about authority. It's not important who I'm over. It's important who I'm under. I'm a man under authority. I know how to say this: go and do this, and my servants go and do that. I know to say this: hey, servants, come to me, and they come. So I know this about authority. You, Jesus, all you've got to do is say the word. You don't have to go. You just have to say the word. What did the centurion know? He knew that his power as a centurion, anything that he said was done. Why? Because he was backed by the Roman government, backed by Rome. Very powerful in those days. But this is what he recognized about Jesus. If Jesus said it, Jesus' words would be backed by heaven. Backed by heaven. Backed by all the power of heaven. And David says that right now. He hath inclined his ear to me. All of heaven has bowed to hear what I'm crying out to God. So I will cry out to God for my whole life. And then he says this, I'm going to skip down to verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits for me? Realizing this, there's in no way can I repay God anything. He made the universe. What if I give him $1 million? Let me say, he made the universe. There's no way I can repay God anything for what he's done for me, his benefits, the oxygen that I breathe. I woke up this morning. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? There's no way that I can do anything that will profit God. My greatest, biggest act, in no way does it profit God at all. So David says this, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits for me? That word render means give. What shall I give unto the Lord? What will I offer unto the Lord? What will I give him? In our culture, in our language, we always say things like this. If we were posed with the question, what will I give this guy? Man, this guy, and we're guilty of that. Somebody gives us something. We might not have ever been about to give somebody something until they gave us something. But when they give us something, we feel like we have to give them something back of equal or greater value. Don't we do that? Isn't there a lesson to be learned right here? Because David said this, what will I give unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What we would not normally say was, what will I give? I will give this. Isn't that where your mind goes? Aren't you already thinking what David would think? Lord, what will I give you? What will I render to you? What will I offer unto you for all your benefits to me? I will give. But he doesn't say that. It seems like it makes sense to say that. What will I give? I will give. But if we take that approach, we miss it. And David didn't miss it. Why didn't David miss it? Because David had been the lowest of lows. He had gone to the worst places that you could go. He had failed God. He had failed himself. He was the picture, the epitome of failure. That was David. King David. King failure. And he offers God the perfect response, truly the only response that I can offer back. What will I offer unto God for all of his benefits for me? David says this, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. That's it. That's it right there. The cup of salvation. I don't have anything I can give him that will be a proper response. So I will take the cup of salvation that he prepared for me and he filled it for me. David said, my cup runs over. I think that for David saying that, it has a deeper meaning than just my cup being poured into an overflowing. I think David knew, as bad as I've been, as far as I've gone, as deep as I've gotten myself into, my cup runs over. It's the cup of salvation, and it runs over for me, and it runs over for you. It's more than enough. Please accept that. There's not one thing you have to do that hasn't already been done. He did it all. He paid the price for my salvation. I simply have to believe it and receive it and take it. So me, John Morgan, what will I render unto the Lord? I will take the cup of salvation and I will praise his name. And what better day to do it than this Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday morning, when I celebrate and commemorate that Jesus paid it all. He did it for me. He did it for you. He rose from the dead. He's alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. And what's he doing? He's praying for me. He's praying for you. He's praying for this moment in time right now that your eyes be open, that the scales come off of your eyes, and that you forget all of your failures and realize, yes, I have failed, but Jesus paid the price for all of my failures. Aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus? It was decided before the foundations of the world in Ephesians chapter 1 that Jesus, the Lamb, would be slain, but that we would be in the Lamb. What wonderful news. What wonderful news. I've got to leave you with that today, but if I had the opportunity, I would say this. Will you come to Jesus? Will you come to Jesus? The one thing I can do with you is pray with you right now. So, Christine, we're going to agree right now in prayer. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, I say thank you. I thank you because of the cup of salvation that we can take. I see right now someone who is going to make that decision for you, that's going to say, that's me. I have failed, but I will take the cup of salvation. Jesus, your blood be applied to my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you came to this earth and that you lived on this earth and you showed me how to live. And then you died for my sins. You paid the debt that I could never pay. And I thank you for it. And I'm going to live my life on purpose for you. I'm going to be the guy after all of that, just like David, that was found to be after God's own heart. It is possible. Why? Because you are a redeeming God. Because you will find full value in our lives. And it will be spent for your glory. I thank you for all of it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm so grateful for this time that we had to share together. I say God bless you this week, and we will see you all throughout the week. Wednesday we'll have a Bible study. Thursday. Mm-hmm. At what time? 9 a.m. Right here at our kitchen table. Vicki Ritchie, my wonderful mother-in-law, has been doing an incredible Bible study with the ladies and men. If you want to invite yourself to that, that's fine too. And next Sunday, we'll see you again right here. We're believing that this week improve. We're praying for our country. We're praying for our leadership. We're praying that this coronavirus be eradicated and that they're able to find the correct antidote for this and that this is never going to be a fear in our lives again. God bless you.